Hello and welcome to our site as we continue our sermons in the Minor Prophets in the Old Testament. So if you have a Bible handy, would you please turn to the prophet Jonah in the Old Testament, the prophecy of Jonah. We are in the series Minor Prophets with a Major Message, and Jonah certainly was given a major message by God. And so if you can turn to that, I'm going to lead you in some selected readings that will give us just an idea of the sweep of this entire book. And then we'll speak about Jonah, the angry prophet, our subject for this morning, Jonah, the angry prophet. Jonah chapter 1, reading through to chapter 2 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing him, an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God and said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." Verse 10 says, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground." Chapter 3 and verse 1, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned." The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent, and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. And then chapter 4, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, isn't this what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sin and calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better to me than die than to live. And the Lord replied, Have you any right to be angry? And then the Lord provided a vine to shelter his servant Jonah. But then God provided a worm which chewed up the vine. And then God provided a scorching east wind. And God said, Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Jonah said, I do. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, You've been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? What an amazing story. You know, I don't really blame Jonah for being angry. Angry that the Assyrians, with their ruthlessness, were destined to overcome Israel. I get angry too, don't you? I get angry about Putin and Prigozhin and hosts of others who are evil and who are unjust, unfair, and cruel. Well, we might ask when we read the story about Jonah the angry prophet, what difference can 3 days and 3 nights make in a lifetime of anyone? Well, this story shows us it can make a big difference between life and death. For a prophet, for a city, for a nation, for the world, if it's Jesus we're talking about. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 38 to 41. Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. He answered, A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. Well, this book is more than a fishy story. It's more than a story of a disobedient, angry prophet. It's more than a story of the greatest one-day conversion, or revival, if you like, in all history. Estimated some 600,000 people repented and turned toward God for his mercy in one day. The book is more than a story of miracles, though there are about 9 miracles recorded in these 48 verses. First and foremost, it's a story about God, the God who is in control of his universe, the God who is love, the God of amazing grace, the God of the second chance. That's what this book is really about. There are 2 major characters in this book. Jonah is a major character. He's mentioned 18 times. But God is the major character. God is mentioned 39 times. And Nineveh is the major city mentioned in the book, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, 800 kilometers northeast of Gath-Hepher, where the prophet Jonah lived. Assyria was the dominant world force at the time. It had already been prophesied that Assyria would be God's instrument to discipline Israel for her disobedience and departure from God, her idolatry and backsliding. No one could withstand the Assyrians. Their might and their cruelty was legendary. It was renowned. Their enemies were skinned alive, dismembered, and the wickedness of the Ninevites was known throughout the world. No one would be so foolish as to walk down the main street of the city of Nineveh and declare its destruction, tell its people that they had less than 6 weeks to turn to God, the God of Israel, the only true and living God, or they would be doomed. The inner wall of the city had a circumference of 10 kilometers and was 30 meters high, and the moat was 20 meters deep. The army of Nineveh had 2,000 chariots. And God said, "Jonah, go to that great city and preach against it, declaring that its wickedness has come up before me. Tell them it's a case of repent or perish." Well, not a very seeker-sensitive approach, you will agree, in this 21st century. And Jonah fled from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. God said, "Go east," and Jonah went west. Well, Gideon, Saul, Jeremiah, Moses, they all gave their excuses when God called them to join his mission. Only Jonah, of all the prophets, turns his back on God and runs in the opposite direction to get away from the presence of the Lord. Verse 3. Are you trying to get away from the presence of the Lord, my friend? Jonah knew his Bible. He knew that to stand in the presence of the Lord meant to be his ambassador and to do his bidding, like the angels do, like Abram and Moses and Samuel did. To flee from the Lord is to get away from the task or the assignment of God. And Jonah ran. His first stop was Joppa on the Mediterranean coast, and there he boarded a ship for Tarshish, 4,000 kilometers away, clear out of the Mediterranean and around the south of Spain. Tarshish was like the end of the world. Well, you get the impression Jonah didn't like the assignment that God gave him, right? To Jonah, the Ninevites were a wicked and therefore worthless people. And what God was asking him to do didn't even begin to make sense. Have you ever been there, friend, where what God is asking you to do doesn't seem to make any sense at all? The disciples of Jesus were there. They were there when Jesus spoke about his 3 days and 3 nights. It made no sense at all to them at the time. Chapter 1 of the book of Jonah is a fascinating story, isn't it? Shows that you cannot outwit or outrun a loving God, whose heart is set on saving rebels rather than destroying them. Jonah is not going to get away. It's absurd to try and get away from God. But don't underestimate Jonah's effort. He got on board one of the best ships of the day, manned by the best seamen of the day. Nobody sailed the high seas better than the Phoenicians. But God sends an unnatural storm that terrifies even these seasoned, experienced sailors and their very noble craft. And the end result is they become worshippers of Jonah's God, the God he's running away from, the Lord, the God who made the sea and the land. And they pray to him, and they offer sacrifices to him, because God loves Phoenicians and seamen, as well as bloodthirsty Assyrians and cruel soldiers. And reluctantly, eventually, at Jonah's request, they throw the prophet overboard, and immediately the raging sea becomes like glass. And the God who had provided the great wind now provides a great fish, and Jonah is in the belly of the great fish 3 days and 3 nights. Not impossible. History has testimony of a few people who have actually experienced that kind of situation and lived to tell the tale. Buried in the depths of the sea and the bowels of the earth, Jonah is in the belly of a great fish. The great fish was not Jonah's punishment, but God's preservation. God is pursuing Jonah. He's pursuing you too, my friend. He's the God who pursues you to fashion you in line with the vision he has for you. He could call off the hunt. He could call it off and leave you to go your own way. But he won't do it. He loves you too much to throw in the towel and call off the fight. And he loves others too much as well. The rebels and spiritually blind sinners he's wanting to reach and wanting you and me to reach with his grace and love. God will move heaven and earth if he has to, in order to run you down and win your obedience. The Czechoslovakian statesman Václav Havel said, and I quote, "There are times when we must sink to the depth of our misery before we can see the truth, just as we must go to the bottom of the well to see the stars in broad daylight." Few people illustrate that better than Jonah, the angry prophet, who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish near the bottom of the ocean. Doesn't that remind you, though, of Saul of Tarsus? After his Damascus Road experience, Saul of Tarsus, this proud Pharisee who was breathing out threats and slaughter against the Christians, and on his way to Damascus to round up Christians there and imprison them and persecute them, the Lord Jesus appeared to him as a light brighter than the sun. And for 3 days, Saul of Tarsus was blinded. For 3 days and three nights, Saul of Tarsus lived in darkness, like Jonah did. And Saul had encountered the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 days and three nights, doesn't that remind you of Jesus himself in the tomb, in Sheol, descending into the depth of hell for us, as he had taken our punishment and borne our debt, paid our debt, borne our judgment on the cross of Calvary, and then spent 3 nights in the tomb, rose again the third day, redeeming all mankind who will turn in repentance to him and be saved. 3 nights and 3 days that will end in salvation for all who put their trust in Jesus. Well, back to our story. Chapter 2 is Jonah at prayer. He goes through his Gethsemane. He cannot get away from the omnipotent, omniscient, the all-powerful, all-knowing God, who alone is able to save and whose ways are higher than our ways. And the God of Jonah, the God who even cares about Ninevites, commands the fish and it vomits Jonah up onto dry ground. And once again, Jonah is confronted by this ever-present and all-pursuing God, and to his amazement, finds him to be the God of the second chance. Simon Peter found that too, didn't he? So did John Mark. Chapter 3 and verse 1, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." And this time Jonah obeyed the Lord. Will you? And Jonah went to Nineveh. Only the Ninevites did exactly what Jonah didn't want them to do. As one man, they repented toward God and were saved. Arguably, the most remarkable revival in the history of the world. Probably something like 600,000 people turning to the Lord in contrition, in repentance, in sorrow over their sinfulness and wickedness, from the king to the peasants, as one man, Nineveh repented. But hear the contrast between Jonah's and Jesus' 3 days and three nights is very marked. Jonah is angry about the very thing that makes Jesus rejoice, the repentance of wicked people who find God's mercy and grace. Jesus said there's more joy in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 100 people or 99 people who feel they have no need of repentance. Jonah's not even glad for the 120,000 little Ninevite children that were saved, whereas God is happy that even the cattle were not destroyed. God loves the earth. He created everything and everyone. We read in chapter 4 and verse 1, Jonah was angry, greatly displeased. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, Have you any right to be angry? So it begs the question, dear friend, where is your concern this morning? Where is my concern this morning? With our own comfort zone? Or with the plight of lost people in the world who desperately need Christ, desperately need a relationship with God, desperately need to come to the only one who can forgive our debt of sin and bring us into a relationship that is everlasting with the promise of an eternal heaven? Jonah shows a few home truths that we need to take home with us this morning. Truth number one that we learn from this minor prophet with a major message. Truth number one, it's possible for us to be angry with God. Yes, it is, very angry. Believe it or not, it's a common problem. I meet quite a few people who are angry with God, people who have suffered unjustly, people who have had a tragedy in the family. The list is endless, actually. Jonah shows us we are angry with the wrong person. Job would agree, so would Peter and Paul and John the apostles. Learn to spot the real enemy, friend. God is gracious and compassionate, full of mercy, slow to get angry. It is the devil that is the author of violence and hatred and wickedness and evil. It is possible for us to be angry with God. In actual fact, like Jonah, we are angry with the very one who is the answer to our deepest and eternal need. Lesson number two, it's possible to serve God and yet be totally out of touch with his heart. Jonah shows us that. It is possible to serve God and yet be totally out of touch with the heart of God, because your own heart is full of unresolved anger. The third lesson we learn from Jonah, it is possible to serve God yet resent his will for your life. I've met a few pastors' wives in that situation in my time who've been honest enough to tell me that, very unhappy about God's call upon their husband's life. It's possible to serve God and yet resent his will for your life. Jonah teaches us that. Fourthly, he teaches us it is possible to resent the grace of God when it is shown to others, far more sinful than you think you are. It's possible to resent the grace of God when it's shown to others far more sinful than you think you are. The Pharisees and the chief priests and teachers of the law had that problem as they spewed out their vitriol against Jesus, calling him the friend of publicans and sinners. Lesson number five. Here's another thing Jonah shows us that is really beyond amazing. It is possible for God to use a person greatly and bless a person mightily when a person's heart is not right with him. It's called amazing grace. Jonah shows us it's possible for God to use a person greatly, bless a person mightily when that person's heart is yet not right with God. What amazing grace that God can use even me. Lesson number six, Jonah teaches us it's possible for an entire city to repent toward God in a day, because all things with God are possible. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Jonah shows us that God can change the hearts of kings and presidents. National repentance can change the course of history. God did it through Jonah's preaching in Nineveh. God did it through John Wesley and George Whitefield's preaching in England. He can do it today. If my people, he says, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. How we need that. Lesson number 7, the book of Jonah, screams at us this morning, saying, forget about others. What is your personal relationship with God like right now? Forget about others. What is your own personal relationship with God like right now? This fuming prophet with a foul attitude challenges me today to search my own heart before God, before I have an opinion about others or become judgmental of others. And finally, the angry prophet shows me, like no other, what God is like. He's the hand of heaven. He's a pursuing God. He hunts you down. He is relentless in his passion to save you. If he has to, he will control the elements of nature to get you back to himself. That's how much God loves you, friend. You may not have eternity in your sights, but God certainly has your eternity in his sights. Oh, Jonah, don't you see it? God is wanting Nineveh to repent and be spared, so that when Israel goes into captivity, she will be disciplined but not destroyed, like others who have been destroyed by the ruthless Assyrians. So the end of the story, don't be angry with God. The God who is too loving to be unkind, too wise to make a mistake. He is pursuing you today. He loves you. He has your eternal destiny in his sight. Don't be angry about the fact that God pursues you relentlessly, that God has done everything necessary in Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection and ascension to bring you back into fellowship with himself. God is passionate about you and his pursuit of you. Are you running away from him? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for these minor prophets that teach us so many major lessons. Thank you for these 8 lessons that we can take away from the prophet Jonah this morning. And we pray that you'd write them indelibly in our hearts. Above all, we pray, Father God, that we may have a right relationship with you, the God of grace, love, and mercy, who pursues us, longs for our return, the Father who is waiting to rush toward the prodigal when he returns home. And so, Father, thank you that you've reminded us again today through the repentance that was given to the Ninevites so long ago, that heaven rejoices when people repent and put their hearts right with you. And we pray that this very day there will be multitudes who, like the Ninevites of old, will turn to you as a result of the preaching of the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.